بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. All praise and thanks belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And may the peace and blessing of Allah be upon His servant and final messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As to what follows, my dear respected brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. And inshallah ta'ala, we'll begin today with Kalla balla tukrimuna al-yateem. Just quickly highlighting on a few things that I missed last week or in last lesson. And inshallah ta'ala, we'll conclude the surah bi-ithnillahi today. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, Kalla balla tukrimuna al-yateem. He's saying Kalla. Kalla means no, not at all. In other words, Allah azza wa jal is saying no to this idea that the insan had, which is that every time Allah Azza wa Jal gave him honor among the people and He provided for him and gave him blessings, the human would say that Allah honored me. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was to lessen and constrain his provision, then automatically the human would respond in saying that Allah humiliated me. So Allah is saying, Kalla, no, not at all, that's not the fact. Doesn't mean that every time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave someone provision, that He honored him. And it doesn't mean that if you have nothing and you're bankrupt, that Allah Azza wa Jal has humiliated you. So He says, Kalla. Then He says, Balla tukrimuna al-yateem. And then tukrimun, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking specifically to the kuffar of Quraysh. He's saying, you people don't deserve to be honored because you don't honor the orphan. And al-yateem, you need to understand why al-yateem was used here. In the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's time, the yateen was, this word was used, and it referred to anyone that didn't have any support from the society. So anyone that had no support from society was considered a yateen. And a yateen is basically someone that no one cares about, no one asks about him. When his parents passed away, when he gets sick, you know, what he eats, where he sleeps, if he's got enough funding to go to school or not, no one cares about him. That's al-yateem. And so the idea is that al-yateem, anyone above al-yateem in rank, is very easy to honor. You can honor your boss at work, you can honor the sheikh, the alim, that's something very easy. But it is really tough to honor someone below you in rank, like a plumber, a laborer, homeless people. That's something that's not easy. It requires some effort to honor these people. And subhanAllah, Islam in itself, when it came, it taught the society, it taught people that every single person, every son of Adam is honored. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمْ. Indeed, we honored the children of Adam. So the only thing that makes people superior to others is at-taqwa, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam describes to us. And at-taqwa is something that is inside of the heart, something that you cannot see, therefore you should treat all people equally. Unless you know someone's taqwa, right, and someone else's taqwa, then you have some sort of justification to why you're honoring someone and not honoring another. But the case of the fact that the taqwa is unseen for us and it's something in the heart, then for us it remains a normal principle and one يعني, comprehensive principle that is وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمْ, that Allah Azza wa Jal honored everyone, so we have the same thing for everyone. And this is the fact that Allah says كَلَّا بَلَّا تُكْرِمُونَ الْيَتِيمِ, that you people do not honor the orphan. Now, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions not honoring the orphan, it's proof that many people carry a sick and a twisted idea in their mind. So this is how it goes. What is being told to Quraysh is that you people don't honor the orphan. So how do you assume that the blessings you're receiving from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this world is because He's honoring you? Don't you know that you get rewarded according to your actions, to your good deeds? What you do is this is what you get rewarded for according to your good deeds. And so if you people don't honor the orphan, Allah won't honor you. And even if He's given you so much blessings in this life, وَنَعَمَهُ, even if He's given you that, that's not an honor from Him, that's a ibtila. It's a punishment, it's a test. Not because He's honoring you, So many people, they receive blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether it's Fir'aun, whether it's Qarun, but not out of honor. Allah didn't honor him or honor Fir'aun or Qarun, that's why he had so much wealth. Rather, this was an ibtila' from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon these people. It was a tough, it was a punishment upon these people. And they failed in their test. And how did they fail? Because they assumed that everything they had is because Allah honored them. This is why they failed in their test. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, وَلَا تَحَاضُّونَ عَلَى طَعَامِ الْمِسْكِينَ. And why should you be honored if you don't even encourage each other at all in feeding those who are in need, al-miskin? So first it was honoring the orphan, then it's feeding the orphan and the needy. So first you must honor the orphan and needy, then you feed him. And we gave the example of, it's very easy to give $5 or $10 to a homeless person. And then after you just say, don't touch me. Or the fact that you might give a charity, fi sabilillah, and it goes through a charity organization. And they will take responsibility of sending it to the needy, you don't even see them. And you know, usually what happens is the charity organization will organize a truck full of water bottles, and then they'll go to a town and they'll start throwing it, you know, throwing it at the people. Now imagine you being in that crowd. That's not honoring the needy, that's not honoring the orphan. So, وَلَا تَحَاضُّونَ عَلَى طَعَامِ الْمِسْكِينَ. You need to honor those in need. And when you honor those in need, there is nothing better of da'wah than this. So first you honor, then you feed. These ayat, by the way, these ayat are coming down and they're recited onto, or they're recited upon Quraysh. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is reading them and Quraysh is listening. And Quraysh assume that their wealth is a result of Allah honoring them. That's what they're thinking. They had power, they had money, they had wealth, they had assets, they had an income, they had trade, they had everything. They're assuming all along that this is the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is honoring them. So you people, Quraysh, you have this wealth and people respect you, yet you spend these blessings that are given to you in useless activity. So now, why should you be worthy of honor if you don't even honor and feed the needy with the blessings that have already been given to you? So this is not something you acquired, it's Allah Azza wa Jal that gave it to you. How come you're thinking that that's because Allah honored me? Look how stupid this idea is. There are people around you that are in much need. You already have enough for yourself and you don't honor them, you don't feed them. So why in the world would you think that this wealth in your hand is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has honored you? So a sign of wealth being in your hand, and it's a punishment and a test from Allah, is you not honoring the orphan and not feeding the needy. And you think that all the wealth that you've accumulated in your house and whatever you have is alhamdulillah that Allah Azza wa Jal has honored me and blessed me with all this. It could be a blessing, and the sign of it being a blessing is that you are in contact with the orphan and you are always there to provide support and help for the needy. If these two don't exist in your life, then there's a problem that this wealth might not be out of honor, rather it's a punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So on top of all this, that you don't honor the orphan, you don't feed the needy, and you don't encourage one another to feed the needy, on top of all this, what do you do? وَتَأْكُلُونَ التُّرَاثَ أَكْلًا لَمَّا. You consume, you eat the turath. At-turath comes from the word wiratha, and wiratha means the inherited wealth. When someone dies, what he leaves behind him of land, of asset, of trade, of money, whatever it is, that is known as wiratha. That is inherited wealth. Also, wiratha, it refers to wealth that comes your way without doing any work. So basically, you love free money. وَتَأْكُلُونَ التُّرَاثَ أَكْلًا لَمَّا. You people are already rich. This is Quraysh, you're already rich. But you consistently look for ways to increase your savings. أَكْلًا. The way you consume this wealth, this inherited wealth, Allah describes it as لَمَّا. That's how you consume it, as لَمَّا. لَمَّا is basically to pile something together. So like you have a table and you have a lot of coins on a table. You pile it all together and you'd put your arms around it. right? That's lamma. And then you eat it. Whether it's halal, whether it's haram, you don't care about that. That's lamma, is to collect whatever you can, as much as you can, and you eat it all up for yourself, whether it's halal or it's haram. And that symbolizes that you don't want to, you want to eat everything, and you don't want anyone else to get anything, right? Lamma, the word lamma, the full meaning of it is that you hoard everything for yourself, while you're already rich, you're not in need of this, and you do this, and that symbolizes that you want everything for yourself, and you don't want anyone else that's on the table to have any share or any portion. Now this ayah, وَتَأْكُلُونَ التُّرَاثَ أَكْلَ اللَّمَّةِ, is referring to what Quraysh would do with the inherited wealth of their dead. So in Quraysh, what used to happen is that when a person among them would die, they would gather all around, and they would gather his wealth and what he left, and they would take their share of it, and they would eat the share of the children and the woman. Their woman and their children would have nothing. That's تَأْكُلُونَ التُّرَاثَ أَكْلَ اللَّمَّةِ. The children of this person that died, and the wife of this person that died, or his wives, they have nothing. This man will come in, and he'll consume, he'll take everything for himself, and the woman that have a right to a share of this inheritance, and the children that had a right also, will have nothing. And they would justify their answer. And this, by the way, Allah Azza wa Jal does mention it in Surah An-Nisa. وَيَسْتَفْتُونَكَ فِي النِّسَاءِ قُلِ اللَّهُ يُفْتِيكُمْ فِيهِنَّ وَمَا يُتْلَى عَلَيْكُمْ فِي الْكِتَابِ فِي يَتَامَ النِّسَاءِ اللَّاتِي لَا تُؤْتُونَهُنَّ مَا كُتِبَ لَهُنَّ. Basically Allah Azza wa Jal is saying that the poor, the orphans, and the woman, those that you gollop their share, and you give them nothing from their share. So this is what this ayah is referring to in terms of eating it and not giving the other individuals their share of this inheritance. And they would justify their action by saying, no one is allowed to take from the inheritance except for those who fight and those who protect the towns and the tribes. People that fight and protect the town and tribe, they're allowed to take from inheritance. So you children and women don't do anything, therefore you're not allowed to take anything. Now you know, some of the ulama brought this confusion about, and it was to state that Surah Al-Fajr is a Surah Makkiyah, and the laws of inheritance were only revealed in Medina. So how is Quraysh being blamed if the laws of inheritance didn't come down in Mecca, they only came down in Medina? The answer to this is that Quraysh knew the laws of inheritance according to the Sharia of Ismail alayhi salam. That was still existed. That still existed to the people, right? And it still remained in Mecca until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down a new law of inheritance in Medina. So Quraysh knew of this law of inheritance and what to give who, what share, and what he takes and what she takes, but they didn't even implement this. So of course this ayah is speaking about Quraysh consuming, eating the inherited wealth, their portion and others' portions. And that's in the word أَكْلَ اللَّمَّا. And keep in mind that these ayat are a criticism directed to the kuffar of Quraysh. But you know, in saying that, we live in such a shocking time that even Muslims are doing this. Right after the father passes away, the family gathers and they agree not to give their sister the portion, or not to give their younger brother this portion of inheritance, you know, and they justify it. Look, I'm working, I need it, we need to buy a house, we need to buy the car, we need to pay off the loan and so on, and you sit down, once there's money, inshallah, we'll give you. This sickness, this disease, that wasn't only for Quraysh, it's because, as we said, we live in these shocking times. This has also affected the Muslim community, and how many cases there is in issues related to the unfair division of inheritance. And subhanAllah, you know, there's one ayah in the Quran in Surah Maryam where Allah Azza wa Jal says, إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَرِثُ الْأَرْضَ وَمَنْ عَلَيْهَا وَإِلَيْنَا يُرْجَعُونَ. He used the word narith. The ayah means Allah is saying, certainly, we, in other words Allah, we are going to inherit this earth and everything that's inside of it. وَمَنْ عَلَيْهَا, everything that's above it. And all of you will return back to Allah. So what Allah Azza wa Jal is giving in that ayah, what's embedded in between the lines, is that what you're fighting, you're stealing others' share, others' rights of the inheritance, Allah will inherit you and inherit everything that you own, and all of you will return to Allah. Such a severe warning from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that when it comes to the rights of others, especially when it comes to inheritance, give it out according to what Islam dictates. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that if it's not given the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has dictated, and if it's delayed, then the one that died is punished until it's divided and given. For there's some seriousness involved to this. And the laws of inheritance, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put them. This had not, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said nothing in this regard. All the ayat of inheritance are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why the ayat conclude by saying, فَرِيضَةً مِنَ اللَّهِ. These are exclusive. These are rights and laws especially from Allah. No one had an involvement in them. Only Allah Azza wa Jal revealed them. When He said He takes a third and she takes a sixth and He takes the half and so on, it's very complicated. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that the first knowledge that will be lifted away from this ummah is the knowledge of inheritance. So many don't understand what this knowledge is and how exactly to implement it. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to give us this knowledge of inheritance. So now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us the root of all this. Why are these people not honoring the orphan? Why are they encouraging one another to feed the needy? And why are they eating the inherited wealth? The root of the problem, He says, وَتُحِبُّونَ الْمَالَ حُبًّا جَمَّا. Why should you be honored? You love al-mal, you love the wealth. Everything discussed so far is the actions on the outside. Not honoring the orphan, not encouraging each other to feed the needy, consuming the inherited wealth, leaving nothing behind while you're already rich. These are all on the outside. Now Allah Azza wa Jal mentions something on the inside, and the last is the worst of crime. And what is that? تُحِبُّونَ الْمَالِ. You love the wealth. That is your real crime. And subhanAllah, that's something huge. Because there comes an ayah in Surah At-Tawbah in where Allah Azza wa Jal, He warns the believers about the love of wealth. And so He says, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ قُلْ إِن كَانَ آبَاؤُكُمْ وَأَبْنَاؤُكُمْ وَإِخْوَانُكُمْ وَأَزْوَاجُكُمْ وَعَشِيرَتُكُمْ وَأَمْوَالٌ اِقْتَرَفْتُمُوهَا وَتِجَارَةٌ تَخْشَوْنَ كَسَادَهَا وَمَسَاكِنُ تَرْضَوْنَهَا. Say to the believers, this ayah is specific to the believers. Say to them that if your fathers and your children and your brothers and your spouses and your families, your extended families, and your أَمْوَالٌ اِقْتَرَفْتُمُوهَا, the wealth you love to compile, and your tijara, your trades, your businesses, that you fear are going to go down, تَخْشَوْنَ كَسَادَهَا وَمَسَاكِنُ تَرْضَوْنَهَا, and your homes that you are pleased and comforted with, He says, أَحَبَّ إِلَيْكُم مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. If all of this is more beloved to you than Allah Azza wa Jal and His Messenger, وَجِهَادٍ فِي سَبِيلِهِ, and struggling in the path of both of them, you just wait. فَتَرَبَّصُوا, Allah says, just wait. حَتَّى يَأْتِيَ اللَّهُ بِأَمْرِهِ, until Allah Azza wa Jal comes with His command. In other words, until He comes with the punishment. And the biggest threat in that ayah is the final part of it, where Allah concludes it by saying, وَاللَّهُ لَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمَ الْفَاسِقِينَ, and Allah does not guide the corrupted nations. So Allah Azza wa Jal, He's calling these people corrupt. That's why He ended it with saying that He does not guide the corrupted nations. So people that love their wealth more than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Messenger and the jihad, the struggle in their cause, then these are people that are corrupt and they are just to wait for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's punishment to be executed upon them. So here, in this ayah, he says about the kuffar, you love the wealth. تُحِبُّونَ المال حُبًّا جَمَّا. Their love of the wealth is described as جَمَّا. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he says, كَثِيرًا حُبًّا كَثِيرًا شَدِيدًا. So this is unusual, extreme love for the wealth. So, and جَمَّا, literally in the Arabic language, it is to fill something right to the top that it just doesn't take anymore, right? To fill something to the brim, it's fully loaded. That's jamma. So you love the wealth so much that it has to be full to the top. You know, you won't be happy if it's missing a little bit. It must be full to the top, right? You must be sure that you have enough money in your savings. This is what تُحِبُّونَ المال حُبًّا jamma. Now Allah Azza wa Jal, He concludes this surah. And now we're coming to the conclusion of this surah. And He concludes it by speaking about the Day of Judgment. Because if these people are in a sickness, then the only thing that will wake them up is to warn them of a punishment that is near. So Allah Azza wa Jal says, كَلَّا إِذَا دُكَّتِ الْأَرْضُ دَكَّا دَكَّا. And interestingly, the previous surah, Surah Al-Ghashiyah, it began by mentioning the Day of Judgment. هَلْ أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ الْغَاشِيَةِ. And this surah ends by mentioning the Day of Judgment. So there's always this comparison between the two surah. So Allah Azza wa Jal says, كَلَّا إِذَا دُكَّتِ الْأَرْضُ دَكَّا دَكَّا. كَلَّا. No, not at all. What is Allah saying no to? What is He refuting? He is saying no to these crimes and these behaviors of Kuffar Quraysh. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't be people that dishonor the orphan. And kalla, you shouldn't just sit down and not encourage each other in feeding the needy. And no, kalla, you should not consume the inheritance of others. And kalla, you should not have this huge, extreme love for this wealth. So this is kalla, it's saying no to those behaviors and those attitudes and those crimes. Then Allah will say, soon you will see the consequence of your crimes. You're going to see the result of your crime when إِذَا دُكَّتِ الْأَرْضُ دَكَّا دَكَّا. When the earth is smashed and pounded over and over and over again. The word دَكَّا, إِذَا دُكَّتْ, the word دُكَّتْ comes from the word دَكَّا, and that means to smash and pound something so much until it becomes dust. Until it becomes haba'an manthura, dust, that basically this literal dust that you blow away and it's gone. Then you can flatten it out. That's what will happen to the earth. And in the previous surah, Surah Al-Ghashiyah, Allah concluded it by calling us to reflect upon the earth and how vast spread it is. وَإِلَى الْأَرْضِ كَيْفَ سُطِحَتْ. And He also invited us and called us to reflect upon الْجِبَالِ كَيْفَ نُصِبَتْ. About the mountains and how they've been pegged in this earth. And now in this surah, He is destroying that same earth we were told to reflect about. And He's destroying those same mountains that He invited us to reflect and ponder over. So, كَلَّا إِذَا دُكَّتِ الْأَرْضُ دَكَّا دَكَّا. And this dak, this smashing and pounding of the earth, it happens after the major earthquake takes place. So you know, إِذَا زُلْزِلَتِ الْأَرْضُ زِلْزَالَهَا. On the Day of Judgment, there's an earthquake that takes place. Once this earthquake takes place, the mountains will move from where they are. And the mountains will begin to become destroyed. They will become haba'an, they will become kal'ihni al-manfush, like carded wool. The mountains will be destroyed. The valleys will be gone and destroyed. The castles will be destroyed. The buildings, everything will be gone. Nothing remains. Then, دُكَّتِ الْأَرْضُ دَكَّا دَكَّا. Then it will be pounded and smashed that it turns into dust, literally flattened. It becomes like this. There is absolutely nothing left. The previous ayah,
the previous ayah, it mentioned wealth. تُحِبُّونَ الْمَالَ حُبًّا جَمًّا. Where is the wealth? The wealth is on this land. It's on earth. So you should know that your wealth that you save and you hoard and you eat wrongfully and the wealth that you hide, you should know that it is going to be crushed and pounded and turned into useless dust along with everything else. So there's the reality. كَلَّا إِذَا دُكَّتِ الْأَرْضُ دَكًّا دَكًّا. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَجَاءَ رَبُّكَ. And your Lord will come. How? Allahu a'lam. This is from this ayah, وَجَاءَ رَبُّكَ. This word وَجَاءَ, this is an attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it means that your Lord will come. And the belief of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah in regards to the names and attributes of Allah is that we affirm the names of Allah and His attributes the same way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught it to us, and the same way Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught it to us. And we negate from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala what He negated from Himself. Like when He says, لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم. He said that He doesn't sleep, so we say He doesn't sleep. And also what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam negated for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, when He said, إن الدجال أعور وربكم ليس بأعور, that Allah Azza wa Jal is not one-eyed. That Allah is not one-eyed. So when He says this, we attribute, we affirm, we negate this quality, this defect from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we do not interpret any name or any attribute of Allah except with proof. That's the belief. So this ayah, وَجَاءَ رَبُّكَ, it's an ayah of the ayat of the attributes of Allah. وَجَاءَ رَبُّكَ, that Allah comes. So now don't ask how He comes, because Allah didn't explain how He comes. And He doesn't come like how me and you come. This is different. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. There is nothing like Him. So don't compare your action and your attribute and your limbs and your body to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is totally two different things. And Al-Imam Malik rahimahullah, once a man walked in and he asked him, Ar-Rahmanu ala al-Arsh istawa, that the Most Merciful, He rose above the throne. How did that happen? How did He rise above the throne? So Al-Imam Malik rahimahullah, he became really angry and he screamed at this person. And he said, Al-Istiwa'u ma'loom, that He rose above the throne. The literal meaning of rose, we all know what it means. Al-Kayfu majhool, how He rose is something that we don't know. We have no knowledge about. Al-Imanu bihi wajib, believing in this attribute of Allah is a must. And he said, As-su'alu anhu bid'ah, and asking this type of question to any attribute of Allah, how is it? Describe it to me. How does it happen? Is a bid'ah, is an innovation. And so Allah Azza wa Jal, He comes and it is not like our coming. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has eyes, as He said in the Quran, but it is not like ours. He has a hand, but it is not like ours. You know, even in logical, in our worldly life, we can understand this. You know, for example, in Arabic, they say, رَأْسُ الْجَبَلِ. رَأْسُ الْجَبَلِ means the peak of the mountain. They say رَأْسُ الْمَالِ. رَأْسُ الْمَالِ is the capital of your wealth. They say رَأْسُ الْإِنسَانِ is the head of the human. For all these three things, the word رَأْس was used. But are they all three the same? One is the peak of a mountain, which is different to the head of the human, which is different to the capital of your wealth. Like I say, يَدُ الْكُرْسِ, the hand or the legs of the chair. A leg of a chair is different to the leg of a human. So why, when we have to say that Allah has a hand, people come back and answer and respond to Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah saying that you gave Allah an image? Well, in this life, if I say the leg of a chair and the leg of a human, you understand there's a difference. So how come your short mind can't understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's name and attribute is totally different to His creation? No one ever said this, and anyone that said this is against the teachings of Islam. So وَجَاءَ رَبُّكَ, this is the attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He comes. وَالْمَلَكُ صَفًّا
صَفًّا. And by the way, just one more thing on that. You know, even if someone was to ask, describe how he comes, I just want to know for يعني educational purposes, not going against anything, but I want to know for myself. Then you answer him and you say to him, Ya Akhi, are you more concerned about knowledge or the Sahaba? Most definitely the answer is that the Sahaba are more concerned than me and you. They didn't ask such a question. Therefore, it just makes sense that you don't ask such a question. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَجَاءَ رَبُّكَ. The final, the conclusion of this ayah is that we say Allah comes the way that befits His majesty and His might. And end of story, we move on. وَالْمَلَكُ صَفًّا صَفًّا. And the angels will descend. صَفًّا صَفًّا. Rows upon rows upon rows upon rows. It's almost like a never-ending army, right? And you can just imagine how many angels there is. If the Prophet ﷺ described the sky as being that there is no four spaces, or just four fingers you put except there's an angel. Put another four fingers, there's another angel. There's no space in the skies. And it describes a house that is known as Al-Bayt Al-Ma'mur, that 70,000 angels enter every day and come out and never return to it. The next day a new 70,000 come in. All these angels are coming down. وَجَاءَ رَبُّكَ وَالْمَلَكُ صَفًّا صَفًّا. And now you know Quraysh, they used to boast about their power on this earth and about their armies. And we have power, we have armies. So Allah Azza wa Jal is talking to them about His power and about His army that'll come down from the sky. وَالْمَلَكُ صَفًّا صَفًّا. And in the previous surah, we were called to look at the sky and how it has been raised. وَإِلَى السَّمَاءِ كَيْفَ رُفِعَتْ. Allah called us in the previous surah to reflect upon this. Look at the sky. In this surah, the description of the Day of Judgment shows us that we will look at the sky and see the angels coming down from it, rows upon rows upon rows. And the description of this comes in many other surah. But basically, how do they come down? Is that they come down and make circles around the creation. So everyone, all of us, including me and you, are inside. They were all gathered on a plane. And the angels come down and they start making circles around the creation. And these circles are in rows. So one circle, second circle, third circle, and they're just صَفًّا صَفًّا. How many? Allahu A'lam. And the angels come down through the clouds. وَنُزِّلَ الْمَلَائِكَةُ تَنْزِيلًا يَتَشَقَّقُ السَّمَاءُ بِالْغَمَامِ وَنُزِّلَ الْمَلَائِكَةُ تَنْزِيلًا. I think we already explained this long before in previous lessons. That when the sky is split, how does the sky get split? It gets split by clouds. Like if you had a piece of paper, you cut the paper with the scissors. On the Day of Judgment, the sky will be cut, and what cuts it is the clouds. And when the clouds come down, that's where the angels come out of the clouds. وَنُزِّلَ الْمَلَائِكَةُ تَنْزِيلًا تَشَقَّقُ السَّمَاءُ بِالْغَمَامِ وَنُزِّلَ الْمَلَائِكَةُ تَنْزِيلًا. They'll come out and they're carrying your books, and they يعني circle around the creation. Then he says, وَجِيءَ يَوْمَئِذٍ بِجَهَنَّمِ. And on that day then, hellfire, Jahannam, will be brought forward. وَجِيءَ وَجَاءَ رَبُّكَ. And I've already told you that the word جَاءَ is different to the word أَتَى. أَتَى also means for something to come, but it describes something that easily comes. Whereas جَاءَ, it describes a heavy event, a heavy occasion, a grand arrival. وَجِيءَ يَوْمَئِذٍ بِجَهَنَّمِ. In other words, Jahannam will come and it'll make a grand appearance. It's not something easy, it's something huge that comes. Jahannam, according to some linguists, it comes from the Persian word Jahnam, which basically means a torture chamber. And according to the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that Jahannam will be brought forward. It'll be dragged forward with chains. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, لَهَا سَبْعُونَ أَلْفَ زِمَامٍ مَعَ كُلِّ زِمَامٍ سَبْعُونَ أَلْفَ مَلَكٍ يَجُرُّونَهَا. That Jahannam, it'll come on the Day of Judgment. It'll be dragged. It has 70,000 chains connected to it.
70,000 angels each carry one of the chains. So basically that's 70,000 times 70,000, that's 1,400 million. 1,400 million angels, and these angels that drag the hellfire are different to other normal angels. These have a whole totally different description of how huge and how enormous they are, and they are the ones that are dragging this Jahannam. So this is what it means, وَجِيءَ يَوْمَئِذٍ بِجَهَنَّمْ, that this Jahannam will be dragged forward. يَوْمَئِذٍ يَتَذَكَّرُ الْإِنسَانِ وَأَنَّا لَهُ الذِّكْرَ. This is still one ayah. It's not separated. And there's something to understand why it's not separated. It's the same ayah because just as man sees the torture chamber, as he sees Jahannam, he will automatically remember all he had done in this world. That's what يَوْمَئِذٍ يَتَذَكَّرُ الْإِنسَانِ means. It's one ayah to give you and imply this meaning of as soon as Jahannam is brought forward, as soon as he sees it, automatically he immediately remembers everything he had done in this life. يَوْمَئِذٍ يَتَذَكَّرُ الْإِنسَانِ. Allah Azza wa Jal said يَتَذَكَّرُ الْإِنسَانِ. He didn't say يَوْمَئِذٍ يَذَّكَّرُ, right? There's يَتَذَكَّرُ, there's يَذَّكَّرُ. One is shorter than the other. يَذَّكَّرُ is short. يَتَذَكَّرُ has that added ta into it. And they both means to remember. يَذَّكَّرُ, because it's shorter, then it means to partially remember. يَتَذَكَّرُ, because it's the complete version, it means to fully remember. You know what's ironic in this ayah? That Allah Azza wa Jal refers to the human as Al-Insan. And Al-Insan comes from the word Nasiya, which means to be forgetful. So a best translation for this would be Allah saying, on that day, the forgetful human being will thoroughly, fully remember everything. When he sees Jahannam being brought forward to him. يَوْمَئِذٍ يَتَذَكَّرُ الْإِنسَانِ وَأَنَّا لَهُ الذِّكْرَ. Also Allah Azza wa Jal highlights a contrast here. In the previous surah, Allah told His Messenger, فَذَكِّرْ فَذَكِّرْ إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مُذَكِّرْ. Remind, 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 remind. The whole Quran is remind. And the disbelievers would choose not to benefit from the reminder. But I don't want this reminder. And Rasulullah has been told remind, and they don't want to choose this reminder. So the irony is that the disbelievers didn't choose to benefit from the reminder in this world. But on the day of judgment, when they see the torture, they will thoroughly remember every detail they had done in this life, in detail. And they'd remember everything Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told them. What does Allah conclude this ayah by saying? وَأَنَّا لَهُ الذِّكْرَ. What's the benefit of the reminder at this point? وَأَنَّا لَهُ الذِّكْرَ. مِنْ أَيْنَ لَهُ مَنْفَعَةُ الذِّكْرَ. What's the benefit of the reminder today at this point? It's too late by then. Subhanallah. In the world, he heard and he was reminded, he didn't benefit from it. So now Allah is saying he's remembering everything on his own, but the reminder will not be of any benefit at this point. يَقُولُ يَا لَيْتَنِي قَدَّمْتُ لِحَيَاتِي. He will say, يَقُول. It's a present tense. In other words, he'll continually and continually say, scream and cry, يَا لَيْتَنِي قَدَّمْتُ لِحَيَاتِي. يَا لَيْتَنِي doesn't mean I wish. يَا لَيْتَنِي, the best way to describe this to you is, oh, what destruction has befallen me? I've destroyed myself. What have I done to myself? That's the best way to communicate يَا لَيْتَنِي. He's standing there before Jahannam. He's looking at it. It's being brought forward. And he's just regretting everything he's wasted. And he's fully remembering everything he had done in this life of rejecting the message and of committing his crimes and of not honoring the orphan and of not feeding the needy and of eating the inherited wealth and of the love he had of the wealth more than Allah Azza wa Jal. And all this comes into his mind right now. يَا لَيْتَنِي قَدَّمْتُ لِحَيَاتِي. Destruction has befallen me. Then what is his wish? What does he say? قَدَّمْتُ لِحَيَاتِي. If only I had sent forward some good deeds for my life. Listen to this. He says, قَدَّمْتُ لِحَيَاتِي. if only I had sent forward some good deeds for my life. He didn't say, Ya laytani qaddamtu fi hayati. He didn't say, if only I had done some good during my life. He said, if I only had done some good for my life. What is he saying? That his life wasn't here. This is nothing. When he gets there, he'll realize that this is the life. Before it was nothing. That just passed by like a second or two. What a waste. So he says, Li hayati. You know, if only I had sent forward some good for my life, yani for my real life there. And Allah Azza wa Jal says this in Surah Al-Ankabut. What does he say? وَإِنَّ الدَّارَ الْآخِرَةِ لَهِيَ الْحَيَوَانِ لَوْ كَانُوا يَعْلَمُونَ. That the world, the hereafter, that is the hayawan. In other words, that is the real life. Why did he say the word hayawan? If we have time at the end, I'll mention it to you. Because we know hayawan is an animal. So here, hayawan means the real life, the serious life. If we have time, as we said, we'll explain it after. So يَقُولُ يَا لَيْتَنِي قَدَّمْتُ لِحَيَاتِي. You know, if only I had spent my wealth in obedience of Allah. If only I had fed the orphan and the needy with it. If only I gave everyone his rights of the inheritance. You know, if only I had invested for the real life of Jannah, of paradise. But instead, what did he do? We said he ate the wealth of the orphan and ripped the wealth of the needy and the inherited wealth and so on. But now, he cannot go back, it's too late. فَيَوْمَئِذٍ لَا يُعَذِّبُ عَذَابَهُ أَحَدٍ. So on that day, none will punish as severely as his punishment. فَيَوْمَئِذٍ لَا يُعَذِّبُ عَذَابَهُ أَحَدٍ. Allah is saying, on that day, no one will punish like the punishment of Allah Azza wa Jal. And what that means is, as much punishment as people do to others in this life, it will not compare to Allah's punishment on the Day of Judgment. Allah's punishment is severe, it's intense. And it's enough that Allah says this about Himself, describing His own punishment. وَلَا يُوثِقُ وَثَاقَهُ أَحَدٌ. You know, when you're being tortured and punished in this world, maybe there's a chance you might escape. Maybe there's a window open and there's a rope. Maybe the door is left open. Maybe the cuffs are loose, you know, watching too much movies. You'll know this. But وَلَا يُوثِقُ وَثَاقَهُ أَحَدٌ means that nobody will tie the likes of his tying. Nobody will chain the likes of his chaining. وَثَاقَهُ أَحَدٌ. In this world, you might be punished, but you have this route. Maybe there's a escape for you. Maybe outside the door, maybe outside the window. But Allah is saying, وَلَا يُوثِقُ وَثَاقَهُ أَحَدٌ. As for the punishment that is taking place over there, you're really chained up. You're thiqu wa thaqahu ahad. And you're chained. And this illustrates the idea that there is no escape. There is absolutely no escape. Right? The sky doesn't exist. The earth has gone. It's smashed. It's dust. Where are you going to run away? Everyone from the graves has come out. Right? It's turned upside down. And the oceans are gone. Where are you going to go? There is nowhere to escape. Wa la yuthiqu wa thaqahu ahad. So we know that Jahannam has come forward. And Allah is saying, I'm going to chain him, right? I'm going to chain him properly. And then he's going to be dragged forward. What comes after this? Him being thrown in the hellfire. But Allah doesn't mention it here in the surah. He straight away says, Ya ayyatuha nafsul mutmainna. Why? Why doesn't he continue? Because you're already supposed to know this. It came in the previous surah. Tasla naran hamiyah. That means that it will be thrown in its face in the fire. تُسْقَى مِنْ عَيْنٍ آنِيَةٍ. And then what it'll drink and what it'll eat and so on, that has already come in the previous surah, so there's no need of it being repeated. So now Allah Azza wa Jal, He shifts, He takes a shift, and He speaks about the tranquil soul. And what a beautiful conclusion to the surah. Inshallah ta'ala, we'll conclude it in 10 to 15 minutes. يَا أَيَّتُهَا النَّفْسُ الْمُطْمَئِنَّةِ. Allah is addressing the believers. O you, the one in complete rest and satisfaction and tranquility. So Allah Azza wa Jal now turns and talks to the ones He has hope in. The believers. The kuffar, that's it. It's done. It's useless. It's finished. These people, they have a twisted mentality. Allah already warned them, don't do this, don't do that. And then He said, kalla. Then He reminded them of the hereafter. I mean, be very careful. Your punishment is close. Didn't seem to care. Didn't seem to bother anyone. So Allah Azza wa Jal turns His attention away from them, turns it towards the believers, and now speaks to them some beautiful words in describing this reward He gives them. So He says, Ya ayyatuha nafsul mutma'inna, O you, the one who is in complete rest, satisfaction, tranquility and peace. And the context of the following words, it takes place in three places. It takes place in three different places. Allah Azza wa Jal will say to the believing soul, Ya ayyatuha nafsul mutma'inna, at the time of death. He'll say it again at the time of resurrection, and He'll say it one more time inside the paradise. So this takes place in three different places. And He says, Ya ayyatuha nafsul mutma'inna, O you. This is used to directly talk to someone. This is second person. O you tranquil soul. Allah is speaking to you. So He didn't say at something, oh, those tranquil souls. He's saying, oh, you tranquil soul. What does that teach in the Arabic language? It implies closeness. Second person implies closeness as opposed to third person. When Allah says, oh, you tranquil soul, He's brought Himself closer to the believers. And tranquil al-mutma'innah, mutma'innah is best defined as a soul. Well, how does tranquility come about in the soul? It is people that have certain firm belief in Allah, that He is their master, He is their Lord, and they have no doubt about it whatsoever. That's how you begin to develop a nafsan mutma'inna, a tranquil soul. When you understand Allah is your Lord, and you are enslaved to Him all your life, and you have no doubt in this, that's the beginning steps of mutma'inna. And wallahi, my dear brothers and sisters, tranquility is not found in food you eat, or in a drink you drink, or on a holiday you book and you organize at the end of this year. Or it doesn't even exist in a park, in a trip you do with your family every Sunday. That's not where tranquility is. The tranquility, it lies in the heart, right? It's inside of the heart. And it's in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some people, you know, they get stressed at work or at home. Man, I need a holiday. Well, I need to go out somewhere. What is this? The nafs al-mutma'innah, the tranquil soul, is always at peace, whether it's in the park or in a holiday, or whether it's in the house, or whether it's at work, wherever it is. That's how you know if you have a nafs al-mutma'innah. Not this idea of, oh, I'm due for a holiday, I need something. You can enjoy that, there's no problem. But when it comes to your mind, that you need this to escape whatever you're in, then what are you in? You're supposed to be in tranquility itself. And subhanAllah, يعني look at the words of Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. He says, what are the enemies of Allah want from me? What do they do to me? ما يفعل بي أعداء الله. What are the enemies of Allah doing to me? And he says, إِنَّ جَنَّتِي فِي صَدْرِي. In other words, what were they doing to him? They were imprisoning him. They tortured him, right? They oppressed him. But he said, what do they think they're doing? Tranquility is inside of my heart. That's where my paradise rests. So do whatever you want. I didn't feel it because he has this tranquility and peace inside of him. The pious predecessors and the sahaba and the companions, they used to say, if the kings of this world, notice the kings, basically people that have everything in their hand, if they knew what kind of peace and tranquility we are living in, they would have fought us with the swords to rip it out of us. That's what tranquility is. That's what peace is. It's with you wherever you are, whatever your situation is. أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنُّ الْقُلُوبِ. That's where you find tranquility, with the remembrance of Allah. You say subhanAllah, you say alhamdulillah, there's where tranquility is. It's not over there, it's not over here, or it's not in this mule you have. That's not where tuma'nina is, the tranquility. It's found in the worship of Allah. It's found inside of the heart, no matter where you are. And you know how beautiful this comes in place in this ayah? Because before it, we were speaking about a human, that if Allah was to listen and put a constraint on his provision, he'd say, my Lord humiliated me. Rabbi ahana. What is Allah teaching when he mentions the nafs al-mutma'inna? Is it's a soul that if Allah blessed it, or if Allah caused upon it severe tests and rigorous tests, alhamdulillah, it says when Allah provides, and it's patient when Allah Azza wa Jal lessens its provision. That is an-nafs al-mutma'inna. Not people that, wallahi man, my neighbor has kids and he has wealth and he has a home and I still haven't got married, and if I did, I don't have children and I don't have wealth, and someone stole my, and my house got burnt yesterday, and instead begins to complain. That is not a nafs al-mutma'inna. Nafs al-mutma'inna is a soul that is pleased with whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave it. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the only thing he was amazed about was the affair of the believer. That's the only thing that amazed him. He said, عَجَبًا لِأَمْرِ الْمُؤْمِنِ. How amazing is the affair of the believer. Why was he amazed? Because he said if something good was to happen to him, he says, alhamdulillah, and that's good for him, Allah will reward him. And if something bad was to happen, a calamity that befalls him, he'll be patient, and that's also rewarding for him. So isn't that amazing? Whatever his case, he's always in a tranquil state, and he's always a believer, and he's always being rewarded. Ya ayyatuha an-nafs al-mutma'inna. And let me just connect the beginning of the surah to the end of the surah while we're at this ayah. The beginning of the surah, it had oaths. Wal-fajr, wal-layalin ashr, wal-shaf'i, wal-watr, wal-layli idha yasr. How does the beginning connect to the end? The end spoke about a tranquil, peaceful soul. You know what the connection is? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching that the best time in where a soul feels tranquility and peace, firstly is wal-fajr, at fajr time. When the believer wakes up early in the morning and prays, that is the most time of tranquility of the day, and there is no worldly attraction or distractions in your mind. Wal-layalin ashr, the 10 nights of Ramadan and the 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah, these are also times that are most tranquil, and there are times that there is peace in. And they're the best nights and days of the year. وَالشَّفْعِ وَالْوَتَرِ. What did we say one of the meanings of الشَّفْعِ وَالْوَتَرِ is? The even prayers and the odd prayers, which is al-dhuhr, al-asr, al-isha, that's the even prayers because they're 4 rak'at. And then maghrib is the witr prayer because it's 3 rak'at. Also, al-mutma'inna, tranquility, is you seek it in the prayers. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to say to Bilal, Arihna biha ya Bilal, hurry and make iqama so we can find rest in our prayers. So at-tuma'nina is found in al-shaf'i wal-watr, in the prayers. And wal-layli idha yasr, by the night as it takes a stroll when it departs, which is referring to the last third of the night, when the prayers are answered the most by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is also a time for qiyamul layl, for the night prayers. And it is a time for suhoor, so you can fast the next morning. These are times where you seek tranquility. That's how you develop a nafsan mutma'inna. If you ask about how do I develop a nafsan mutma'inna, there's the answer. Seek it in Salat al-Fajr, in that early morning time. Seek it in the 10 nights. Seek it in every single Salat you have during the day. And seek it in the last third of the night. Then you'll be guaranteed a nafsan mutma'inna. What has this nafs, what has satisfied this nafs? Now we're moving on. What has satisfied this nafs? That it eventually returns to Allah. Irji'i ila rabbiki radiyatan mardiyah. Why is this so peaceful? Why is it satisfied? Why does it find rest? Because it knows it's going to return back to Allah Azza wa Jal. And that is the ultimate. In this life, it found rest and tranquility by remembering Allah. The more you remember someone, the more you meet, you would like to meet him. So now it's satisfied because it knows it'll be returning back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah says, irji'i ila rabbik. These words are said as the soul is pulled out of the body. It is told to it, irji'i, return to your Lord. It doesn't say, irji'i ila Allah, return to Allah. See, irji'i ila rabbik, return to your Lord. And I told you the difference. Second person, it implies closeness. In other words, Allah is making himself close to this soul, to your Lord, as opposed to Allah, that's third person. When you speak second person, you're speaking to someone. When you speak to third person, you're speaking about someone. Here Allah is directly speaking to you. Return back to your Lord. Radiyatan mardiyah. You are happy with him for whatever he's given you. Mardiyah, and he's also happy with you. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's two more ayat. And these two ayat, coupled with this word mardiyah, are three rewards that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the believers on the Day of Judgment. Pay attention to their order. It's very important. The first one is mardiyah, that Allah is pleased with you. Then he says, فَادْخُلِي فِي عِبَادِي. Still talking to this tranquil soul. And he says to it, enter my paradise. First he said, return to your Lord. Now it's first person. Enter, فَادْخُلِي فِي عِبَادِي. Enter among my slaves. The slaves of Allah are three types. أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ. أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ, who are these people? النبيين الصديقين الشهداء الصالحين. They are the prophets, the truthful people, the martyrs, and the righteous people. The second group of ibadullah are المغضوب عليهم, those that earned Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's anger, like the Jews and anyone who knew the truth and rejected it. And الضالين, like the Christians and anyone who had the truth and threw it out. Right? That's الضالين. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking about the first group. Enter among my slaves. Smith talking to this believer. He's saying to him, I'm happy with you, and you be happy with what I've given you. Your second reward is that enter among my slaves. So subhanAllah, for someone that reads about the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, reads about the life of Ibrahim alayhi salam, about Musa alayhi salam, you long to meet these people. Now Allah says, enter among my slaves, go meet them. There's no private access and a security cornered off room. No one comes in except that. This is all open for everyone to go and enjoy and go meet whoever you like, from the prophets and from the righteous and from the Siddiqeen, whoever you want. At the end he says, وَادْخُلِي جَنَّتِي, and enter into my paradise. Into my paradise. This is the third amazing gift. You know, after all these gifts, he mentions the paradise, the last thing. SubhanAllah. The first reward is that he is pleased with you. The second is that enter among my slaves. The third is that he rewards you with the paradise. You know what this teaches us? There is a reward greater than the paradise. And there is something that should be our aim in this life more than our aim to get into the paradise. What do you aim for when you're in this life? You don't aim, I want the paradise. That shouldn't be your initial default aim. You must aim for the first one, which is mardiyah, the pleasure of Allah Azza wa Jal. If Allah is happy with you, forget about the rest. Forget about it. Paradise and drinks and whatever it is, that'll come automatically. The first thing you aspire for in this life is the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If Allah is pleased with you, if He's happy with you, don't worry about the paradise and entering and meeting Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That'll come. So that's why it's the second thing. Now, the second gift was, enter and be among my servants. And the last one was paradise. You know how that's important? What's the use of being in paradise if there's no one with you? You know, or if there's no company, there's no one to share it with. You know, people in this life, if they buy a house, right, and he's a single man, he buys a house, he owns a car, he's furnished his house, he's decked it out, it's all fine, he's got money, he's got everything. What's the other thing he longs for? I want to share it with someone. You want to share what you have with someone. So you are in this paradise that Allah has given you. The end of it is seen for thousands and thousands of years. That's where the end of it is. You want to share this with someone. So Allah Azza wa Jal admits you into, you have company. You know, you're not by yourself. That's how they punish people. They put them in solitary confinements by yourself. Spend time by yourself. So you can become nuts at the end of it. Right? So when you are placed among people, there is tranquility. And it's a reward. It's a gift. You see, one to another, we're a gift to each other. Brotherhood in Islam is a gift. Right? You come, you share your story with your brother. You speak your concerns to your other brother. You get a solution from this other brother. That in itself is a reward. It's a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This brotherhood. So, فَادْخُلِي فِي عِبَادِي. Enter among these, my slaves. Enter, be among Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Be among Musa alayhi salam. Be among Nuh alayhi salam. Be among these people. And wallahi, that is enjoyed more than the paradise itself. When you're among these people. And the last thing is, وَادْخُلِي جَنَّتِي. Enter my paradise. And one thing I'll conclude with. He didn't say, وَادْخُلِ الْجَنَّةِ. Enter the paradise. He said, enter my paradise. So whenever someone enters the paradise, Allah tells them individually, enter my paradise. He doesn't say it collectively, udkhulu jannati. Hey, all of you enter my paradise. These wording, mardiyya, fadkhuli fi ibadi, udkhuli jannati. This wording, it's language, it's for one person. It's singular. And what that teaches you is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will speak to everyone individually, saying, you enter my slaves, you enter my paradise. Not as the ummah all addressed. There's more closeness to this. You become more special to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And He didn't say, enter your jannah, enter your paradise, which you achieved. He said, enter my jannah. You know why? When you think, udkhuli jannati, Allah ascribed it to Himself, then it must be amazing. Because Allah is amazing. And He's saying, enter mine. You know, I made it with my hand. You know, I perfected it. I created it. And I decorated it for you. And I provided what you're already going to enjoy inside of it. I did it for you. So وَدْخُلِي جَنَّتِي, it has much more closeness and it has much more beauty to it and it has much more this of this peaceful nature to it. وَدْخُلِي جَنَّتِي. You know, at the end, one connection of the beginning of the surah to the ending of the surah. At the beginning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالْفَجْرِ, the last word or the last ayat of it, وَدْخُلِي فِي عِبَادِي وَدْخُلِي جَنَّتِي. It's almost an indication to that firstly Salat al-Fajr, udkhuli fi ibadi. Pray Salat al-Fajr while you're among the servants of Allah. In other words, pray it in congregation. Alright? You want to earn a reward. And one of these rewards is that you are among the servants of Allah. Then offer Salat al-Fajr among the servants of Allah to be with the servants of Allah on the Day of Judgment. And for those that offer Salat al-Fajr, there is one reward that is offered to them. And that's the last word of the surah, Jannati. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says in the hadith, Man hafaza ala al-bardain dakhala al-jannah. Whosoever safeguards and takes care of the two cool prayers, that is Salat al-Fajr and Salat al-Asr, because they come in a time where it's cool, dakhala al-jannah. This dakhala al-jannah straight away, nothing to be acquainted with this. Enters the paradise. So the beginning of this surah said wal-fajr, and it said layalin ashr, and it said al-shaf'i wal-watr, which is the prayers, and it said al-layli idha yasr, which is the last third of the night. If you guarantee yourself that you'll make the most of these, Allah will give you nafsan mutma'inna, a tranquil soul. You'll be pleased with Allah. Allah will be pleased with you. And you will enter among His servants and amongst His slaves, and that is on the Day of Judgment, among all those that enter the paradise, and He'll reward you with the paradise itself. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us among the people of the paradise, to make us people of the Qur'an, people who benefit from the reminders of the Qur'an. إِنَّهُ وَلِيُّ ذَلِكَ وَالْقَادِرُ عَلَيْهِ وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ وَسَلَّمَ وَبَارَكَ عَلَى نَبِيِّنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ وَسَلَّمَ.